When I was beginning to drive, like most of you, I had it in my mind that I wanted to have my own car. And so I raised some money, and my dad and I went out car shopping, and we found the incredible Chrysler New Yorker. Anybody know what a Chrysler New Yorker is? We got the little buoys on the side, so when we docked that big baby up, you know, we didn't wreck anything. It was huge. It was a big car. And even though it had power everything and it was a smooth ride, I quickly got tired of driving that thing. It was just way too big, too hard to park. So I convinced my dad that it was his fault that I had this car. That he talked me into buying it, and I said, "Dad, you got to trade me your Plymouth Satellite for my Chrysler New Yorker." And he went for it. Now, I didn't really get too much smaller, if you know what a Plymouth Satellite is. It was pretty big, like a cop car. It was white with kind of funky, bright blue interior. But it was better than the New Yorker. So I drove that thing around, and I got used to that. In fact, I picked up my wife in that car. That's the car that got my wife. It was a beautiful car. Anything to get rid of the aircraft carrier. You know what I mean? That thing. So now I had my own car, and even though it was white with blue interior, it was mine. But I also owned the payments on it. It was only $800, but I owned the insurance payments. I owned the upkeep of the car. I own the responsibility to put fuel in the car. And so how many of you guys can relate with this? You know, you put $5 in the tank and you drive it till it's empty, and then you put another $5 in the tank, and you keep putting $5 in the tank because that's all the money you have. Anybody relate to that? But can you imagine anybody just putting $5 in the tank if they had the resources to fill it up? If you had the money to put a full tank of gas in your car, wouldn't you fill it up? Well, that was me. I just kept going, and I ran out of gas quite a few times. Ran out of gas a lot early on. In fact, I don't think I ever had a full tank before I was married. I'm serious. I don't think I ever had a full tank of gas before I was married. But, you know, mechanics will tell you that putting a full tank of gas in your car is much better for your car. You know, it's not, your engine isn't always sucking up the bottom of the tank all the time. But some of us live our lives just like that. You know, we live our lives with a half tank or an empty tank. My father-in-law never let Helen have less than a half a tank in her car. He would go out and check it and make sure while she was living with him that she would never run out of gas. That would never be a problem for her. And I believe that's God's heart this morning, that we would never run out of gas. That we would never have or not have the resources within us to be able to live a life that's honoring to God and a blessing to us. This morning, as we continue our journey through the book of Ephesians, this is exactly what I think God wants to talk to us about through His servant Paul. And I want to encourage you this morning to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 14 through 21, and judging by the time, we're probably only going to get through about half of this message, so we'll continue through this series or this passage next week. Let me ask you a question this morning. Is there anyone here who just enjoys being and feeling spiritually empty? I mean, that's just your heart's desire. Anyone here this morning who would rather live in continual defeat and discouragement? I mean, I'm sure you get up in the morning and say, "I am so glad I have no direction for my life. You know, I'm glad I have no goals. I just love this lonely, isolated, separated sense I have." Anybody relate to that? I prefer living on empty. I prefer living so distant from God. I think you would say with me, "No, no way. I don't want to live that way. I want purpose in my life. I want to live with zeal and passion. I want my life to count for Christ. I want my life to matter." Well, can I let you in on a little secret? A secret that Satan has kind of put on the back burner and kept a secret for too long? Kind of lean in with me just for a minute this morning. Jesus Christ wants that for you more than you want it for yourself. Jesus Christ wants, He wants you to be filled up, the Bible says, with the full measure of Himself. He wants you to have all of Him. He wants you to be filled all the time. And He wants that more than you want it for yourself. Do you believe that this morning? Turn to somebody and say, "I want to be filled up. I want to be filled up." As we read this passage this morning, I want to encourage you, and I want to suggest to you, and we're going to only get to one of these, I believe, but I want to suggest to you that there are two filling stations, at least listed in this passage, where you can go and be filled up. That God has designated this place for you to go and be filled up. Let's read the passage together, beginning in verse 14. "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom His whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We see here Paul's prayer for the believers in Ephesus. He gives us his prayer, and it's not the only prayer that Paul prays, but it's an important prayer. What was the bottom line issue of Paul's prayer? Let's take a look at it for a moment. Well, number one, he's saying that he wants to see some things happen in our life. What does this filling look like? I see three things, and we're just going to look at them. We're not even going to talk about them. I just want you to see them. I want you to observe them. In verse 17 it says, "that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." That Christ may make Himself at home and have the freedom to move around in your life, in your heart, through faith. And then at the end of verse 17 through 19a, "that we may know the dimensions, the width and the length and the height and the depth of God, and the God's love, that we may know the dimensions of Christ's love." And then in verse 19b it says, "that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." So what does all this mean? It means that Paul wants us to get more of God. He wants us to somehow wrap our hearts and our minds and our lives around the person of Jesus Christ. He wants us to go for it. Paul knew if we could get a glimpse of the immense wonder that is the love of Christ, we would never settle for anything else. We would give Him access to our whole life, and we would allow Him to fill us up to the point of overfilling with Himself. That's what Paul's aim is in his prayer. That's what his heart is. But my question is that what you want? Are you desperate for that this morning? Do you sense a need for more of God to fill you up this morning? Do you want to get a handle on this love that is capable of doing immeasurably more than anything that you can think or imagine? Anything you can ask for, it's bigger, it's better, it's greater than what God or what you think God could give you. He wants to give you more. And I don't know about you, but I have a pretty good imagination. I have the capability of asking for some pretty great things. But God wants to give me more than all that. Well, if that's you, you're about to get your wish. I think Paul outlines two indispensable truths, and we're going to look at one of them this morning. You want everything God has for you? You want to be full? Well, Paul says you have to do two things. And number one is this. We need to learn to win the battle decisively. We have got to learn to win the battle decisively. This is one of the most simple and easily understood principles you can imagine, but it's also one that we just kind of put on the sidelines and don't apply to our life. Look at what it says in verse 16 and 17. "I pray that out of His glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith." Let me show you what I mean. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you were given a new heart. Some people call this the new man. This new man comes inside to live with you. But how many of you know this morning that the old man didn't leave? That there is a battle going on inside your heart. There is a battle of the flesh and of the satanic world, that what the devil wants for you and what you want for yourself because of the sinful nature that lives within you. And he's got a plan. He hates you and has a wonderful plan for your life. So we have a new man inside us when we accepted Jesus Christ. And that man is empowered and driven by the Spirit of God. And Paul is praying here that you would be strengthened in your inner being, in that inner man. That you would be filled up, that you would feed this inner man in such a way that he would win decisively this battle. But we don't live our lives that way. The Holy Spirit is right there to help the new man in us fight back. And what we call this is resisting temptation. When we resist temptation, we give Jesus Christ the right to dwell in our hearts through faith, to make His home in our life, to give Him access to every room in our life. But if we don't give Him that access, He's a gentleman and He's not going to force His way through. He'll respond to the invitation for Him to come and make Himself at home, to fill us up with His Holy Spirit, but He won't force it upon you. And I believe it grieves God's heart when He looks down at our life, when He looks at my life and He sees the decisions and the choices and the losing of this battle every day in my life over and over and over. And it grieves God who gave us everything we need and says, here, you don't even have to pay for it. I bought it for you. All you have to do is show up to the filling station and fill yourself up with me. And you'll begin to see victory in your life. You'll begin to see that you can win this battle. I want to illustrate this morning, and I need a couple volunteers. I'm going to pick Jason. Jason, come on up here. And just right over there. And Katie, are you awake this morning? Come on up, Katie. All right, Katie. I want you on this side, Katie. And I've got some special attire for you. Beautiful, and it fits just nicely. And you can just bash your little halo. That's okay. Nice. And then, Jason, we have some special attire for you, too.
What are you trying to say?
I'm trying to say, get thee behind me. All right. Now, Katie here represents the new man, the Spirit of God that lives within you. The capability that we all have to honor God and to follow Him and to have this filling that God wants us to have. Jason represents the old man. The old man that wants to do what he wants to do when he wants to do it and how he wants to do it. And you know what? We love to go this direction all the time. And, you know, winning the battle decisively is not a rocket science concept. It's not something we can't get our arms around and our minds around. It's as simple as what I'm going to show you right now. Whoever you feed will win the battle. Whoever you strengthen will win the battle. We wonder why we have this up and down, or this mostly down, or this discouragement in our life, or this feeling of defeat in our life. Who are you feeding? Who are you feeding? We give the devil, we give our old self a smorgasbord. We give him an all-you-can-eat smorgasbord almost all the time in our life. Here, I'm going to give you what I'm going to watch for television, what I listen to with my CD. I'm going to feed you up with all the movies that I watch, with the conversations that I have, with the gossip that I allow to come out of my mouth. I'm going to feed you up with jokes that I listen to and that I go and tell again, with the books and the magazines and the things that I allow to come into my mind and into my heart. The Bible says that we need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, and then you will be able to know and attest to what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. But we lose the battle because we don't strengthen up the new man. We don't give the new man a chance. We give the old man a smorgasbord. What do we give the new man? A morsel, a crumb. We come here on Sunday morning and someone else did all the work. We just sit. Some of us don't even have our Bibles open. You might have brought your Bible, but you haven't read Ephesians 3. 14 through 21 this morning. You haven't taken note one. You haven't positioned yourself to feed and get and fill up. It's all right there. Fill up. We go to Sunday school. We skip Sunday school. We go out and get a little bit more fellowship. But what are we doing to feed the new man to make sure that we win this battle? The reason we lose so often is because the old man is so strong, there's no way he can lose. He is so built up. Yeah, right. Superman. He is so built up. So strong, so vital that he can't possibly lose. I'll tell you what, you give the new man a chance. You feed the new man with the Word of God, with time alone with God in prayer, with a little bit of silence in your daily life so that God can speak to you, with conversations and fellowship that are seasoned with the grace of God, with giving yourself to ministry that builds other people up and doesn't tear the people down. When you hear gossip coming, we hear it in all kinds of forms, but we know when it's coming. when somebody's about to say something about somebody else that we know isn't right, that we can't do anything about, we can't change, they just want to tell us. We need to learn to walk away and say, I don't want to eat that. I don't want to feed the old man that for lunch today. That's our only hope. Thank you, guys. Come here, Superman. He likes the red cape, I think. Thanks. Let me give you some examples or some suggestions for things that you can do to feed the new man and help that new man to win decisively. Look at the verse again. I want you to see that really quickly before we get ready to close this morning. In verse 17 it says, so that, or let me go back to 16, I pray that out of His glorious riches, He's given us everything, it's all at our disposal. It's all right there like a tap behind, or the water behind the tap. Just turn it on. His glorious riches, that He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being. He wants to strengthen you with His power in that inner man and build up those muscles, those spiritual muscles, so that you can win decisively. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. What are some ways we can strengthen this inner man? I want to suggest that you would sacrifice something temporal in order to give room for something eternal. Sacrifice something temporal in your life. Maybe it looks like getting up 30 minutes earlier, giving up 30 minutes of sleep that you need for the physical, but we need it for the spiritual, so that you can feast on God's Word every morning. I suggest to you that we would develop a prayer life that is real and vital. You know, praying at meals is fine. Praying with the church on Sunday morning is all good and important. But what about that daily just communicating with God? Letting Him in on everything that's going on in your life. Not holding anything back for yourself. Just talk to God. You don't have to say flowery prayers and sound all spiritual. Just talk to Him. He knows what's in your heart anyway. Choose not to entertain damaging or hurtful or sinful gossip. Tell the person to stop before they get going. And you know what? A lot of times it's couched in prayer requests. You know, that's one of, I believe, Satan's most devious little schemes. Oh, can you pray with me this morning? I want to tell you about this problem I have with this person. Will you just pray with me? And there's a time and a place for that. But if we find ourselves using that little device over and over and over and telling all kinds of different people, and it's just a vehicle that we use to gossip, then it's wrong. And it's only going to feed the old man. Take notes on Sunday morning or wherever the Word of God is preached. Wherever you are under the teaching of God's Word, honor God's Word. Realize that getting God's Word into your life is your salvation. It's what He feeds on, your new man feeds on, the most. It's the most healthy, vitamin-filled, nutritious thing that God can have in your life, is His Word. Fast from secular music for 30 days and replace it with worship music that lifts up the person of Jesus Christ. You know, we say that to the kids almost every year, almost religiously in the summer, but when was the last time you heard that said from the pulpit on a Sunday morning? Some of our parents, some of the adults in this room, we listen to the most godless, ungodly music imaginable. No, it's not heavy metal rock. But maybe it's country music that speaks of things that aren't of God and aren't of God's Word. And we're just, you know, almost unknowingly feeding the old man. Stop allowing yourself to be entertained by Hollywood's ethics, its standards, and its morals. When you find yourself watching a movie that portrays godlessness, why not just walk out? Why not walk out? Why not turn the VCR off? Why not turn the channel or all the TV off altogether? And give yourself to God's Word. Give yourself to things that are holy and righteous. And you'll begin to win this battle decisively. Now maybe some of you are thinking, this sounds unrealistic. Or you think, you know, it sounds kind of legalistic to me. Well, maybe. Some of you are thinking, it sounds like overkill. Really? Does it sound like overkill to some of you? I just want to encourage you. You know, if you're doing all these things, and you're not walking with, you know, your walk with the Lord, if you don't feel filled up and you're already doing all these things, then we, you know, we have some other things that we need to talk about. But if you're not making any of these stands, if you're not making sure right now that you are living your life in such a way that the new man has every opportunity to succeed and win decisively, then why do you wonder why you're so discouraged? Why do you question why you don't sense God's presence in your life? I talked to a man just yesterday. He helped Ricky Brett move into my house. He said, I gave God 9 months to change the situation I was in, and he didn't do it, and so I'm out of here. I'm done. I talked to a lady this week, a friend of my sister, and she said, I'm not going to go to church anymore. Or she was going to church, but she's stopping going to church right now because her 9-year-old son, he didn't dress nice enough to help usher on Sunday morning, and so an older lady came up and she scolded him. She said, if you think you're ever going to be up front and you think you're ever going to be serving in the church and you need to change your clothes and you need to look the part. And she got all over him and she said, forget it, I'm out of here. Next week we're going to talk about the second filling station. And I don't want to give it away. I don't want to steal the thunder this morning. But you need to hear what's going to be said. You need to hear what God's Word says about the second filling station. Number one, we need to win the battle decisively. Stop fooling around. Stop living in the gray area. Paul Colball, probably the greatest speaker that I've ever had since I've been at this church in 7 years, did such a great job. He brought one thing to the table and I don't think any student that's been under his teaching would forget this line. He said, the devil owns the fence. The devil owns the fence. Get off the fence, you guys. Decide which side you're going to be on and start intentionally feeding the new man, the Spirit of God. Give him a chance to empower your life. Give him a chance. Let's pray. Father, I know that there are hurting people in this place. And Lord, it's not my desire, God. It's not my heart to inflict pain or hardship or hurt. Father, I know that it's your desire to come alongside and to gently restore and build people up. Lord, I just pray that your word this morning would wake us up, God. That we wouldn't just stay on the fence. That we wouldn't just live our life as business as usual and be exactly like the world around us. When inside we long to have more of you, God. Inside every believer in this place longs to have you fill them up with your presence and your power, that they would live a purposeful, meaningful, impacting, powerful life. So Lord, this morning I would just ask that you would turn the tide in their life, God. That they would starve the old man in such a way, Father, that he would be anemic, that he would have no power or ability, no control in their life. And that the new man would rise above the din of mediocrity. And Lord, he would be powerful and able to give us the strength that we need, Lord, to do what you've asked us to do. And all those things, Lord, that bring peace and joy and purpose in our life. So Father, we give these things to you. We need you to make the difference in our life, God. We praise you and thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.